and you want to turn to the book of Mark chapter 6. That's where we're going to study tonight, Mark chapter 6. Boy, that didn't quite show up as clear as it does on my screen. That's my fault. I should have checked it. The question, if you can't figure it out, is how many loaves do you have? That's what it should say on the screen. The others are orange behind us, so you should be able to see them as we move along. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to study tonight. Thank you for those of you who are here tonight, and if you might be one of our guests, we appreciate you as well, and hope we'll get to spend some time with you tonight and get to know you. Keep in your prayers all of the activities that are going on this week, and in the next coming couple of weeks, we've got a few of our folks, at camp this week, and several of our young people. We're going to leave Saturday morning for our annual trek to Mountain Home for the Christ Quest Youth Rally. And we'll be home for about 24 hours and then turn around and go to Kansas City for 2 days. And then we'll be home for about 2 days and then we'll have a lock-in. And such will close out our summer youth ministry. We've got some cheers up here. So I promised for a long time we would do a lock-in and I put it off long enough. So we will have our summer lock-in in our youth work, but many other things going on that we can keep in our prayers. And that you can be thinking about and supporting whenever you have the opportunity to do that. So, Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. This is one of those stories from Mark chapter 6, as you can probably guess from the loaves there. There are five of them on the screen in front of you. Is the story that I think I read last week that in sort of the history of Christianity and the history of Christian art, there aren't many things that have been portrayed and visualized and imagined and put into image, with the exception of the things like the cross and the resurrection and the things that make up the last day of Jesus' life and the Lord's Supper, are the only two things that have not been visualized and memorialized through picture and image and visualization as this beautiful story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 men, we should say, according to one account, 5,000 men besides the women and children. As we've been studying through this year, though, I found it interesting to maybe look at it a little. It's easy to read this story and to read it as just the example and the image of just power, of the amazing power that Jesus has to just take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed over 5,000 people. It's easy to be impressed with that, and it's easy to read the story and just finish and just say, that's amazing, that's a wonderful thing, it's a beautiful miracle, wow. And then move on to the other story and other stories. I think there's a lot more significance to it than that, and we've studied it multiple times, I'm certain. But for whatever reason, the question that Jesus asks right in the middle of the story was one that stuck out to me for our study tonight as we've been studying the great questions of life. Jesus asks really simply, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? And I hope that you'll see while we read through this and while we stop to make some application, I hope you see with me that this question to me serves as an interesting lens to view the story, an interesting way to sort of amplify our points of application and for what this miracle means for you and what it means for me. This is the only miracle, with the exception of the resurrection, that all four gospel writers record for us. And so it must be one of great significance and one that's been treasured. And it's this beloved story that we have told from the time we were young and that we have spent time learning about and dreaming about and trying to visualize it ourselves of what it looks like when 5 loaves of bread become 5,000 loaves of bread and how it works. And did the basket just never get empty, or do they just keep pulling them out of the hat? Your imagination can run wild trying to figure out what in the world had gone on and the beautiful imagery of it. Let's take a minute and let's read the whole thing. It's about 14 verses, but just to get us the full picture of what's going on, we'll start in Mark chapter 6. Before we get there, we ought to say this is the place where Jesus had been spending his ministry in Galilee. And so he'd been traveled in Herod's territory. Herod was, of course, the king in the Galilean region. He had spent, which is all, of course, north of Jerusalem, north of Samaria, all of the region where Jesus would have grown up in Nazareth and where many of the disciples were from. And so Jesus had spent his time teaching and preaching and sort of their first major preaching tour throughout that region. And really it becomes sort of the last time he spends any great amount of time in this area at that time. And so he spends his time traveling through Galilee, and just before this we find out he gets news from Herod about the killing of John the Baptist, which is, of course, is going to make the disciples a little anxious because John is murdered by Herod the king with all of that crazy scenario that happens. And, of course, you would have to be nervous if you're traveling about teaching the same message that got John in trouble in the same territory that John was teaching. And so they eventually decide it's time to leave this region. But Jesus is pressed by so many people, and things had gone so busy that Mark tells us, and then we'll read in a minute, that they had been so occupied with people and with action and with teaching and with preaching that they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus requests that it's time to take a break, and it's time to go to the other side of the sea. And they travel east across the Sea of Galilee, probably to a place called Bethsaida, and to get away from the people. And as we know, the plan did not work in the way that Jesus had intended it to work, at least in the words. Let's start in verse 30. And let's read verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught as they are returning from their preaching in the region. And he said to them, Jesus said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place, and let's rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them, and they came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out and he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the people away that they may go into the surrounding country, in villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and to give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And so then they found out, they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all, so that all ate and all were filled. And they took up even afterward 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. We can stop just right there. This is, again, if you picture the image, when Jesus gets to the other side of the sea, and they go in the boat, and they go across, and they land there and to try to find some rest. And if you're these people, and it's one of those images that helps you remember that Jesus is just a human being in many ways. He's the Son of God, but he's a human being like the rest of us, in which he'd been pressed by people so often and so much that he said, we need to get some rest. And so they got in the boat and started to travel across the sea, and of course, the people hear about it and they know about it, and so what they end up doing is walking around, and they beat the boat across the sea, which I'm told is possible if it's not a very windy day and you have to row all the way across. They get all the way over there and the people are waiting on them. And when Jesus gets out of the boat, he looks around and the Bible simply tells us that he was moved with compassion, and he looked at them and felt sorry for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is where the story kind of gets interesting, and which gives us the points of our application. The disciples come to him, and it's almost as if there's a little bit of frustration and maybe a little bit of sarcasm and attitude with the story. When the disciples come, and it's as if they had sort of gone off to the side and they formed the committee that made the decision what was going to happen, and they come back to Jesus and they say, Jesus, listen, it's late, there's nobody around here, these people are hungry. Can we send them away, please? Let them get something to eat. Besides, didn't we come here to rest? We're not getting anything that we intended to get. Please, send the people away, Jesus. And they sort of inform the Lord what's going to happen. And, of course, it doesn't quite go the way the disciples plan. And Jesus rebuts and simply says, you give them something to eat. And you can imagine, if you're the disciples, to sort of step back and say, excuse me? Give them something to eat. You realize how many people are here, right? You realize what's going on. In which And we're told in one of the other accounts, I believe it's in John, where Philip is the one to stand up and say, we could work 6 months and we would not have enough money to buy these people bread, and each one would even get a little piece. This is insane, essentially, is what Philip is saying. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. And Jesus simply remedies the problem and asks the question, how many do you have? Tell me what you do have. How many loaves do you have? Go on over there and find out. And this is the question that I think is something that gives us a few points to think about in our application. How many loaves do you have? I think it gives us, I've just got two things to think about tonight. This beautiful story and this wonderful question Jesus gives asks us to think first about involving ourselves in the lives of other people. It asks us to involve ourselves in the lives of other people. We've said, and at least I say often, and we try to communicate to our young people, and that Christianity is not, it is a religion of faith between a human being and its God, but it's not one that is practiced individually without the help of other people and without the fellowship of other people. Christianity is a faith that is practiced in community, and it's meant to be practiced that way. And that was why the Lord set up the church, so that we can be practiced among people. And this is one of those times where we kind of see the disciples annoyed, if you remember. So we get to the situation, and the disciples, what was their solution to the problem? Jesus, get rid of the people. Send them away. We're tired of it. It's late. We need to get some rest. There is no money. There is nothing else to do. There is no city or any people around here. This is a deserted place. There's nothing that's going to happen. Please, get rid of them. And this is their solution to the problem, that a whole bunch of people are hungry, and they are annoyed, and their solution is to avoid the problem and to say, we don't want any of that. That is the problem that we don't want to be involved in. And if you remember, and if you think about what Jesus has to say, this is the situation where they come and say, we don't want anything to do with it, send them away. And Jesus' response is, actually, we should probably think about doing something about it. This is not a situation to avoid problems and avoid people. This is a situation where, in the lives of other people, especially when the people are in need, Jesus says, oh, no, we're not sending them away. Do something about it. And this is the approach between the two sides. The disciples want to ignore it and avoid it and send them away. And Jesus wants to say, no, this is the perfect opportunity to involve ourselves in the situation. This is the perfect opportunity for us to say, here's a need. I can probably help with that. And Jesus says, no, do something about it. Involve yourself. You can place yourself, and you do kind of feel, and maybe it's just me, but when you read the disciples' statement, it is almost this sort of attitude annoyed approach to it. Involve yourself in the lives of people who have needs. It's really easy to be avoiding needs. It's really easy to look at people who need something and convince yourself that there's nothing you can do to help, or convince ourselves that, you know, it's not something I could have any power, nothing I can do about it. And it's easy to turn the other way, or it's easy to go like this when the guy at the intersection is saying, and I'm not blaming, but it's easy to just put your head down and pretend like he's not standing next to your car when you're sitting there. And I don't multitude of problems on all of those things. We make plenty of homeless bags. I think we still have some. We need to make some more, which helps remedy that problem and helps give you some comfort in being able to do that. So maybe we can do that again. But it's easy to avoid those things. This question that Jesus asks invites us to involve ourselves and not avoid and not be annoyed, but rather do something about it. And if you think about it, and if you think about the situation that you and I have found ourselves in, as people who are, for lack of a better term, helpless in and of ourselves, for people who have found ourselves in great need because of our own mistakes and sinfulness and because of who we are as people, what we have is a God who did exactly what Jesus invites the disciples to do. He looked at this poor people, you and me, and said, we probably ought to do something about that. Listen to Psalm 113. This is my favorite psalm to talk about the involvement that God has in the lives of people and what He has done in order to reach out to His people. Psalm 113. In verse 4, the psalmist simply says, "The Lord is high above the heavens, above all the nations, excuse me. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? He dwells on high." And the first is just to praise Him, to exalt Him as high as He can possibly exalt Him, above all the nations, even above the heavens. Who's like Him? There's nobody. He dwells on high above anything that we could ever imagine. And then the next sentence is the opposite. Who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and that are in the earth. In other words, He is so high that to behold this, He has to humble Himself and lower Himself. And then in verse 7, He reaches and He raises the poor out of the dust, and He lifts the needy that are out of the ash heap, that He might seat him with the princes of His people, and He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Do you see the contrast that the psalmist makes, where he exalts in words beyond what we can say how high He is and how great and above everything He is, who looks and sees the lowest of the low, the poor that's in the ash heap, the barren woman who is there, and says he not only does he leave that place of highest highs, but he goes to the lowest of the lows for what? To involve himself in the lives of people who have a need. And that's the situation that we are in. Is that not the same sort of scenario that Paul describes when he talks about Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? When he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, let me read so I don't tell you incorrectly. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich." Isn't that the same sort of transaction that Paul is describing between the Lord and His people? He was rich, we were in need. He became poor so that we could become rich. This is the invitation that Jesus gives to the disciples. Look at the scenario and don't avoid it and don't ignore it. Look at this and say, "I can do something about it. Let me involve myself in it." Because all we're doing is doing the same thing that God has done for us, who looked at our poor, helpless souls and said, "I'm going to break into this world, and I'm going to resolve the situation." We sing the beautiful song, we sang it, and Bill talked about it a few months ago, right? "Out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe, only His great eternal love made my Savior go." He went from the great and high palaces to the lowest of the low to involve Himself in what you and I endure. Okay. So Jesus' question asks us to invite ourselves, or challenges us, to think about involving ourselves in the lives of other people. Number two, I think this question asks us to think about our own faith and experiences. It challenges us to look at that group of people who are in need, and then it challenges us to stop and think about myself as well. It challenges us to think about what I am. Let me tell you what I mean. So go back to the disciples here, back to the situation back in Mark 6, where you get the feeling again that they have sort of formed their committee over here, and the few of them have gathered around, and they have decided that it is too late, and we don't have enough money, and it's too secluded, and we're going to go over, and if you read it, this is exactly what happens. They're going to go inform the Lord of the universe what is going to happen. And you think about it, nobody in the group thought to say, "Should we ask Jesus if He's got a solution to the problem?" They look at the problem, they decide how the problem is going to be solved, and then they go to the Lord and say, "Here's how the problem needs to be solved. Send the people away. We've already figured it out, Jesus. This is what needs to happen." And so when you stop and you look at it and you say it that way, it sounds sort of preposterous that the people who just left and traveled with Jesus, who raised the dead and healed the blind, and all of these amazing things that they were able to watch, do not involve Him in the decision about people needing some food, but instead go off to the side and just coming to inform the Lord how the problem is going to be solved. And it sounds laughable when you say it that way. But how many times in our own situations and in our own lives have we been the people who are encountered with something and encountered with some problem and some difficulty or some stress that's in front of us and have sort of boxed ourselves over, figured out how the problem needs to be solved, worked it all out, decided how it needs to be done, and then go talk to the Lord about how He needs to solve the problem? Have we done that before? Of course, it's easy to do because we're independent people and we want to be able to solve the problems. And this is exactly what the disciples do. They formed their own little opinion, they look at the problem, they planned out the best solution, and then they went to ask the Lord if He would do it the way they wanted it to get done. And that's not really the way the Lord wants His people to handle things. Jesus then offers them a solution in which they go back and say, it's late, there's too much going on, there's too many people, there's not any place to go, there's no money, please, Jesus, send them away. And Jesus' response again is what? Do something about it. You give them something to eat. And again, you have the rebuttal from Philip. Impossible, Jesus. It's impossible. And again, for all the same reasons. We could work 6 months every day. This is the denarii, right? A denarius is one day's wage. He said, we could work 6 months and we could not have enough money to give everybody a little crumb. This is not going to work, Jesus. We don't have enough money to be able to do this. We can't do it. This is the Moses plan, right? I know what you're telling me to do, Lord, but here's the list of everything of why I can't do that. I'm not going to be able to do those kinds of things. Can't do it. And here are the reasons why. And Philip sort of goes back. Jesus then, again, asks our question and asks them to think a little bit. He says, don't look just at the problem. Don't look at the problem that's in front of you, but take a look at what you do have. And he says, how many loaves do you have? Go over there and look. Go check it out. Go see. Don't look at what you don't have. Don't look at what the problem is. Look at what you do have. What is it that you're going to have to deal with? And he challenges them to look, again, at self, and look at what they actually have in front of them. What is it that I have to solve the problem? What is it that I have to deal with it? And then Jesus said, if you read the account in Matthew, Jesus looks at them and says, you have 5 loaves and fish? Bring them to me. And this is the solution to the problem. Not solve it and figure it all out and form the committee to make it work and then go to the Lord and tell Him how it needs to be done. But look at what you have. Look at the problem. And Jesus says, bring it to me. Let me handle it. I will take care of it. And so by implication, the question is, or the answer is, evaluate what we have. Look at our experience. Look at what we have dealt with and bring it to the Lord. What are we supposed to do with this? Bring it to me. Essentially, Jesus says, again, what we've kind of mentioned already, and you could see it maybe in your mind's eye, or if you're one of the disciples, and maybe in the frustration of Jesus, maybe, you know, he's a human being, he gets frustrated, maybe he would say, bring it to me. You know, or just to be frustrated would say, guys, can you just tell me what you do have? Just bring them to me. Let me deal with it because of their lack of understanding. Or maybe he would have to be the one to say, do you remember who I am? Do you remember that I've healed the lepers and that I restored a hand that wasn't working anymore, and that I've healed the blind, and that I raised the dead, and that I've actually stilled the storm that on this very sea that's behind us, that I've stilled all the storms. Can you imagine if you're Jesus and you're having to say this? Maybe He's saying, you remember this, right? You have your own faith, and Jesus says, you have me. You know what you've been through. You know what you've seen me do. You know what God has done for you. And you have me right here. Bring them to me. Look at what you have and bring them to me. The problem wasn't that they looked at the problem and tried to figure it out and tried to address it. It's that they left the Lord out of it. It didn't involve Him in the decision. They didn't involve Him in the problem solving. It didn't involve Him in how things were going to work out. They just sort of decided by themselves and then informed Him. And so you have Jesus saying, look at what you do have. Look at your own faith. Look at your own experiences. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And this is the same sort of thing that happens throughout the history of God's people, right? Through all of the Israelite people, where we look back and say, goodness, don't you remember that God has just given you everything? He just fed you from the sky. Do you not remember that? And so you get to the next place and you complain, and then God feeds you more from the sky, or the birds just show up, or the water that you didn't have that's just flowing out of a rock. Do you not remember those things? And then there's this great story in the story of Balaam and Balak, when the prophet is way up on the mountain and he looks at the people and he's watching, and you can just see the image of him watching the Israelite people go through the valley and their disobedience and the things that they're struggling with. And the wicked prophet looks and says, man, what God has done. And he's standing on the outside watching God work among the people, and the people fail to see it themselves. It's the same kind of scenario where Jesus shakes his head, you can see maybe, and say, look at what you have. You're ignoring what's been done for you. You're ignoring what you do have. You're ignoring the God who has done all of this for you. Don't forget who I am. They're planning it without him. This is the sort of same thing, if you remember in the book of James, when James says, you know, come now, you who say we'll go to such and such a city and we'll plan and we'll do this and we'll do that, and they make all the plans, and James corrects them and said, that's not the way it works. You should say, if the Lord wills. The problem was not the planning. The problem was they were deciding what they were going to do and leaving the Lord out of it. And James says, you need to keep the Lord involved in those kinds of things. It's the same thing that Jesus is correcting. And then there's this interesting phrase that John inserts in the middle of this. In the story that John inserts here, in John 6 and verse 6, Jesus is having the conversation with Philip about what's going on. John tells us that Jesus was saying this because he himself knew what he would do. That's the good thing to remember among all of this, is that there is somebody who is behind it all, and that from the very beginning, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to turn out. That's the God that we have, who knows how he's going to work, whose ways are higher than our ways, who understands how he's going to work, and just asks us, please bring it to me. Look at what you have, take stock of that, and bring it to me, because I can handle those things. I am able. Let's close tonight with just a reading. Last Sunday night, Scott read this passage from the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. It's just a great reminder. Jesus' question asks us to think about involving ourselves in other people, in the lives of other people, and asks us to think about our own faith, think about our own experiences, think about our own lives and what's going on. Ephesians 3, the reminder of all of this. Let's just start in verse 14, this beautiful prayer, my favorite in the book of Ephesians, maybe my favorite of all of Paul's prayers. This reason, he said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, verse 15, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner person, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we ask or think or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's a good way to finish, to be reminded that essentially this is the miracle that reminds, and it's a good reminder that he is able to deal with the problems, even if the disciples and even if we forget that and we try to solve it ourselves, the Lord wants to step back and say, bring it to me. I can handle it. We can solve the problem and we can take care of things. It's a good way to finish with me. It's a great miracle about the power of our God and the power of our Lord. Maybe the question can spur some thinking in our own minds. Maybe you have points of things that you can think about yourself. Visualize the story. Think about it. Put yourself in the shoes of those people who are watching. And maybe ask ourselves, how many loaves do we have? What does it make us think about? If it challenges you tonight that we can help you in a way to become a Christian or to return to Him or to ask for help from a God who is able, we'd love to help you. Let's stand and sing. If you have a need, would you come to the front and let us know?